Today's gospel is the fourth in a series of controversies that Jesus has with the Jewish leadership. You may remember a couple weeks ago, we had the gospel about Jesus giving a parable about a wedding feast where people didn't want to come. And so the king goes out and kills them because they wouldn't come to his wedding feast. And then a guy finally comes and gets thrown out because he's not wearing the right garment. He's talking to the Jewish leadership about their lack of receptivity of all the people God has sent to them. And then last week, a controversy with a group called the Herodians over taxes. The third of the controversies, we don't read in this cycle, but it's a controversy with the Sadducees over whether there's a resurrection or not. And today we come upon the fourth controversy. And this is with a group called the Pharisees, whether there is a greatest commandment or not, and what it is. They're still trying to trip him up. You see, there were 613 Levitical laws, if you were a Jew. 613 rules that you had to follow. And people complain about Catholicism sometimes. These rules ranged from the absurd to the very practical. One, like, you cannot mix different fabrics in making clothes. Interesting. You cannot eat fat. While that's very healthy, I don't think any of us could do without bacon. And number three, not lying. Very practical and still very applicable today. So being able to sum up somebody, the law, and being able to sum up somebody's beliefs was very important. When you've got 613 rules, it wasn't uncommon for a Jewish rabbi to have to be able to just sum it up very quickly. How can I make this succinct, especially if you're trying to convert somebody? So if you're a Jewish rabbi and you're trying to share Judaism with somebody who doesn't know your religion, are you going to sit there and list all 613 laws? No, they're going to walk away after 20 and be like, this is too complicated. And so Jewish rabbis were very accustomed to being able to sum it all up. And so when they ask Jesus today, even though they're trying to trip him up, it's not abnormal for them to ask him, what do you think's the greatest commandment? Or what? How do you sum it all up? Being able to sum it all up is something that we need to be able to do as Catholics. If we indeed are going to be a living presence in the world we live in, if we're going to raise up other people around us, we've got to be able to articulate the faith to them. And this comes on not just a subjective level, but an objective one too. Objective meaning a creed, being able to state our beliefs with clarity. Now, this could come in many forms. We've got 10 commandments. We've got the basic gospel message in John 3:16. Jesus so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that they might have eternal life. Or the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, which we'll recite today. You see, as human beings, we need to be able to articulate those things to our brothers and sisters, but we also need to be able to sum it up. And Jesus draws on Leviticus and Deuteronomy, two lines from the Old Testament, to sum up the law of love. Love's kind of a funny thing because a lot of people will say, well, last night I was at Fun Night and I won at the entertainment booth. I bought out about half the numbers, so it was a little rigged. But I won at the entertainment booth and I got to pick, right, a gift certificate to anywhere I want. And so the helpers were showing me everything, and I came upon Nola's Pizza. I love their deep dish Chicago-style pizza, right? And I said, I love Nola's. But I also love Jesus, right? Love's a funny word in the English language. It can mean so many things. And so what exactly is Jesus teaching when he teaches us this law of love? Well, brothers and sisters, being able to articulate our faith isn't just being able to recite a creed, but more importantly, being able to tell people what God has done for you, how you've experienced the love of God, the unconditional, the merciful love of God. In fact, it's very common in a lot of Christian communities that you be able to give your testimony. I remember in high school, we had a nun who ran our diocesan youth group, and she trained us to be able to give our testimony to another person, which honestly was very threatening, especially as a teenager. You want me to tell other people about God? Number one, that was scary. But number two, you want me to tell them how God has worked intimately in my life? I don't know. And it's not just being able to share the teachings of the church or to share the creed. We should be able to do that. But can we share how God's love is working in us? How he's revealed himself in our lives? And you know, as I was thinking about that yesterday, I was thinking, I haven't really written a testimony for years. I'm always preaching and stuff, but could I articulate, if I'm going to challenge you guys to do it, could I articulate what God has done for me in my life? And so I challenged myself to try to put it down in three sentences. This is what I came up with after a couple versions. Jesus blessed me with a good and holy family, but I felt empty as a teenager and longed for more. After searching for a remedy to that emptiness and the things of this world, I came to know the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ invites all people into his church to experience his mercy and unconditional love. So there you have an example of just a basic two-line, three-line, proclamation of the gospel. What God has done for you. And brothers and sisters, every single one of you in this room needs to be able to do that. If we can't, then how are we going to share the gospel with other people if we can't tell them what Jesus has done for us? Because you guys know it's a lot more convincing, right, when somebody comes up to you and they say, well, tell me about Catholicism. And if you start talking about, yeah, well, there's this guy with a pointy hat in Rome. He's pretty cool. And, we got a round church. That's pretty cool. Well, nobody's going to be interested in that. They're going to be interested in what God has done for you, how it's changed your life. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when you think of the word witness, you probably think of somebody who's sitting on a stand in a trial, right? And they're very passive. They're being asked questions. In fact, they're pretty much taught to keep their mouth shut and to only answer things directly. Guys, that's not the gospel. That's not what we call the kerygma, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's not waiting to be asked. It's going out and tell the world what God has done for us. And if you don't feel like God's done anything for you, then it's time to really invite him into the depths of your life. I know for many of you, just like me, when I was first challenged to be able to give a testimony, to be able to articulate the faith to another person, my biggest worry was, what am I supposed to say? That worry still comes upon me today as a priest. You get in all sorts of situations where you're like, I don't know what to say. And I was reminded of this line from Matthew 10:19. Do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. Okay. But then the next line's kind of the challenge. You will be given at that moment what you are to say. It's kind of like if I asked one of you to come up at the end of Mass and give your testimony. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. But you trusted God enough that you said, okay, Father, I'll come up there. and you had absolutely no clue what you would say. Why? Because in that moment, you will be given the words you are to speak. And guys, that's how God works a lot of times. If he tells us ahead of time what we're going to say, we kind of make it our own, and then we go off on our own direction with it, and we mess it up. God will put you in situations to share the gospel with people, and he'll give you this compelling desire in your heart, this conviction that I need to say something to this person. It could be as simple as God loves you. It could be as complex as teaching them the faith, or it could be simply giving your testimony in two or three sentences. You will be given at that moment what you are to say. One of my favorite things as a priest is doing baptisms. It's always funny. Some families will ask you to hold the child for a picture. And that's always like my favorite part, because not having any kids of my own, I don't get to regularly hold babies, you know. And that's like free therapy, right, is holding a little infant. And sometimes, you know, they don't ask, you know, they just don't even think of it. And so I kind of sheepishly say, well, can I hold your baby? And it's so beautiful to look into the eyes of an infant, isn't it? To stare upon that beautiful white baptismal gown. And I know so many people, they'll go home after the baptism or go to a party or something, and everybody goes around sniffing the head of a baptized child. You know you're Catholic when you go around sniffing the head of a newly baptized child. And when we anoint the crown of a little baby or even an adult, the priest says these words to you. And many of you were baptized as infants, so you don't remember these words. So I want to share them with you today. The God of power, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has freed you from sin, given you a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and welcomed you into his holy people. He now anoints you with the chrism of salvation. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. In other words, by that anointing, you share in those three roles that Jesus had, a priest, prophet, and king. In fact, it indicates that sharing everlasting life is tied to our roles as priest, prophet, and king. And in particular, as we reflect today upon sharing our faith, what does it mean to be a prophet? We had a great conference this past week out at the Spiritual Life Center. Got to spend a little time with the bishop. We had a couple great speakers, and one of them shared a great example that really struck me. Let's say you had a mega church pastor, and he added 1 million followers every year for 33 years. That's doing pretty good, right? 33 million followers. But let's say you had a Jewish rabbi who came to this world and simply called 12 men. 12 men, that's it. I don't need a million, I just need 12. And they lived with him and ate with him, slept with him, played with him, prayed with him, relaxed with him, did absolutely everything with him for 3 years. How productive is that? You see, we're tempted to think that adding numbers is the way to bring about conversion and bring about Christianity in the world. But Jesus taught us by the very fact that he called just 12 people to follow him that closely, that it comes by sharing a lived experience with Jesus Christ. That's what's converting, and that's what changes the world. If you went out this year, just this year, in the next 12 months, and was able to share the gospel, share how God worked in your life with two people, not a big challenge, right? Two people that you could share the gospel with in your life, and encourage them to share it with two others. You know, after 33 years, how many people you'd touch? 7 billion. 7 billion versus 33 million. And that's the method that Jesus Christ taught us. To share the kerygma, the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you, your testimony, with two people in the next year, and ask them to do the same. What is your creed? Your testimony? And who are two people that in the next year you can share that with? Jesus wants you, like his apostles, to eat and sleep and travel and work and rest and pray with him. To be intimate with him. He invites you to share your whole life with him so that you can share his whole life with others.